Okay, Alan is going to be bringing the word this morning, so let's just pray for him. Father, we thank you for Alan. Thank you for his faithfulness in preparing. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide him. And I pray for our hearts and our eyes and our ears to be open to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Fake news.
We hear a lot nowadays about fake news. It's only in the last few years. Before that, we didn't have fake news, but we have fake news now. Somebody says something, and then somebody else who doesn't like it says it's fake news. And we're left in the position of, well, who do we believe? Do we believe the first person who said it, or do we believe the second person who said it's fake news? We're never quite sure where we stand and who we should believe. Well, it might come as a surprise to you, but Luke, 2,000 years ago, he was actually very concerned about fake news. In fact, he was so concerned about fake news, he wrote a long, long letter to his friend Theophilus, and it was all about fake news. He wanted to make sure that Theophilus knew what was fake and what was true. There were rumors going around at the time that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then there were other people who said that was fake news. And he wanted Theophilus to know, now, who do I believe? So Luke set about a major project, and that project was to go around and find out what was the truth. So he went and he spoke to people who'd been eyewitnesses. It's not sort of stuff, you know, I was talking to this bloke around the braai after watching a Springbok match, and he said, no, it's not that sort of thing. And it's not something that Theophilus happened to see on TikTok. No, he wanted to be sure this is absolutely something you can rely on. So Luke goes, he does his homework, he goes and meets people, he goes and talks to people, he checks stuff out, he ties it into the local history to make sure he's really got the right message. So he is writing his book, as we call the Gospel of Luke, to make sure Theophilus isn't confused about fake news. And today we're going to look at a little bit of what Theophilus wrote. I mean, what Luke wrote to Theophilus. And remember, Luke thought this was important. It was important that Theophilus knew what was true. And if it was important for Theophilus, I'm going to suggest it's actually important for us today. This isn't take it or leave it. This isn't something, well, you believe this, I believe that. Does it really matter? No, it doesn't. No, this is something actually very important. So we have to pay attention. So we're going to turn and read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the first thing I want us to notice that Luke said was Jesus came from Nazareth. Now, I don't know how much you know about Nazareth. It was a town, well, it says city. Think village. Think actually a small village, about 500 people, maybe 1,000 at very most. It was about 4 or 5 days' journey away from the center of affairs in Jerusalem. And you had to go through a horrible place called Samaria if you were going there, or else you'd a big, long detour across the Jordan River. It was really way out of it. But the Old Testament has a lot to tell us about Nazareth. In all the places that are mentioned in the Old Testament, and there are dozens or maybe hundreds of places mentioned in that story, Nazareth isn't mentioned once. That says a lot about Nazareth. It wasn't the center of it all. Nothing famous happened there. Nobody famous came from there. It was a bit of a non-place, Nazareth. In fact, it was actually a bit worse than being a non-place. You see, when Philip was telling his friend Nathanael about Jesus, he said Jesus came from Nazareth. And Nathanael's immediate reaction was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You see, it had a bad reputation. It wasn't the sort of place that anybody wanted to come to. A few years ago, I was at a meeting. It was about AIDS, and the Irish ambassador to South Africa was there because Ireland had supported the project. Since I was probably the only other Irishman there, he spoke to me and chatted, and he said, "Oh, Alan, where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from Strabane." Strabane is a small town in the west of Ireland. He looked at me and he said, "Can any good thing come out of Strabane?" You see, Strabane at the time had the highest unemployment in the European Union. It was over 50%. It was a hotbed of crime, and there was political violence of all sorts going on, and there was nothing good about Strabane. It was a bit of a dump. I think that would be a fair description of it at the time. Actually, just as an aside, there were some good things. The Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," was written in Strabane. And for our American friends, the Declaration of Independence was printed by a man from Strabane. And so was your Constitution. So there you are. Anyway, generally, Strabane was a bad place. That's where Nazareth was. It was a non-place. In fact, it was worse than a non-place. It had a very bad reputation. Jesus came from Nazareth. He didn't come from Sandton. He didn't come from Umschlangen. He didn't come from Bantry Bay. He didn't come from Paris, Mayfair. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. It also says that this angel came to Mary. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Mary and Joseph, they were poor. They were seriously poor. Under the Old Testament rules and regulations, if you were poor, instead of offering a sacrifice of a lamb, you could offer two pigeons. Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons. They didn't have roast turkey for Christmas. I don't know, maybe they had roast pigeon. Wouldn't go very far. So Mary and Joseph are poor. Jesus is born into a family that is poor. And it gets worse. Mary was a mother who wasn't married. The shame that that brings in our culture still to some extent, but certainly very much in their culture, you're despised. So here we have this Jesus of Nazareth who's born into poverty, who's born into questionable social circumstances. That is who we are talking about. And that's who Luke thinks it important that Theophilus knows that. Now, some of us here, you can probably resonate with some of that. Maybe you come from somewhere that isn't very significant. Maybe rather than come from the plush suburbs, you come from the township. Well, that's where Jesus came from. Jesus didn't come from the plush suburbs. And to some of us here, we come from the plush suburbs. The nice lawns, the nice trees, the nice swimming pools, the lovely houses, the bathrooms. Jesus, I'm sorry to tell us, I'm one of them, I'm sorry to tell us Jesus didn't come from there. Jesus came from Nazareth. Jesus came from poverty. I come from a very respectable family. If you like to pretend, they're under the surface, there may be a few ghosts in the cupboard, but I come from a respectable family. No questions about my ancestry. Some of us have difficult domestic relationships, circumstances, history. Well, Jesus came from a questionable background. At least people thought it was questionable. So that's my first point, is Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. A man who came from a nowhere place, a man who came from poverty, a man who came from questionable circumstances. Let's go on. And he, the angel, oh yeah, I'm not going to talk about angels. I don't understand angels either, but this was Gabriel, the angel. And he came and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she, that's Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to understand, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, we're sort of familiar with those words, aren't we? We're at this time of year, we're expecting those words. It comes up every year, doesn't it? And you're sort of expecting to hear those words. But just think, here is Mary, a young woman, probably 13, 14, 15, grade 8, grade 9, grade 10, young woman, and she's hearing these things, and nobody's ever thought about these things before. This isn't something that's familiar. This is something quite out of the blue. And so what does the angel say to her? What does Gabriel say? Gabe's not here, is he? Anyway, Gabriel is missing his day on the stage. There's a lot that Gabriel says, and I'm not going to go into a fraction of it. I want to just lift out one thing that he says here. He says that Jesus is king. Now, that's a bit of a shock. Here's Mary. She's in the middle of nowhere. She's in the middle of poverty. And this angel, Gabriel, says to her, "Your son is going to be king." Not only that, but he's going to be a king in the line of David. Now, David lived about 1,000 years before this. A long, long, 1,000 years ago, Battle of Hastings, somebody was invading Britain. It's a long time ago. The Jewish people had kept a hold of this dream that there was a great king called David, and somehow there was going to be a Messiah. And this angel says to Mary, "Look, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a king." David was a great king. There were only three kings over the 12 tribes of Judah. The 12 tribes of Jacob, I mean. There were only three. The first one was Saul. He started off pretty well. He consolidated the country. Then he really went a bit off the rails. He got more obsessed with his own future and what David was going to do to him, and he fell away. Then there was David, and David was a military genius. He conquered a lot of territory. He doubled or trebled the size of the country, and he was ruthless. So you paid serious attention to David if you wanted to enjoy your breakfast tomorrow morning. So David was a very successful king, and he reigned over a larger territory, and he terrorized the nations around. So they actually paid him a lot of money and gave him a lot of wealth, so that he wouldn't disturb them. Protection money, you could call it, in a way. So this was David. He reigned for about 40 years in total. And Gabriel says, "Look, your son's not going to reign for 40 years. He's going to reign forever." Okay, now, just remember, you're the 15-year-old girl sitting in the middle of nowhere, and this strange person says, "You're going to have a son, he's going to be a king, and he's going to live forever." How do you begin to take that in? Well, I want to turn it back to us. How do we begin to take this in? Are we going to just ignore it, which is what we actually do quite well most of the time?
or we're going to take it seriously? Luke is saying this is important. You have to take this seriously. He's either a king or he's not a king. It's a, dare I say, a black or white alternative. Yes or no. He's either a king. If he's a king, then what are we going to do? Well, the first thing about a king in those days, these days kings are funny people who dress up and do ceremonies and really don't do very much. So it was very different in those days. In those days, the king was the person who ruled. The king said, do something, you did it. It was very simple. Jesus is king. And that means if he's king, we do what he says. We jump to attention and do what Jesus says. And the question is that what we're going to do today and this week? Are we going to do what Jesus says to us in our lives? Now, there's some general things that Jesus says to us to do. And we all do those. We should do. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't lie. There's a whole list of things. But then there are actually specific things to you today that Jesus says. Maybe there's somebody in your family who upset you and you haven't forgiven them. Maybe Jesus is saying, well, actually, you should do something about that. Go and speak to them. Maybe there's somebody you not necessarily stole, but you took something that you weren't really entitled to. And maybe Jesus is saying you should go back to that person and say, sorry. And here, I'm sorry I took this. Please, can you have it back again and forgive me? Jesus is saying things to us as individuals. And the question is, are we going to do them or are we not? Sometimes they're big questions. Maybe some stage, I'm thinking particularly of younger people here, maybe some stage somebody's going to say, go and work in Tanzania. Just to choose a random country. Maybe that's what Jesus is going to say. And are we going to say, no, actually, I've got a better plan. I want to do this and do that and do the other. And then maybe one day I'll get to Tanzania. Well, no, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is saying to you, go now, go now. You don't have the privilege of discussing and debating what Jesus says. Yes, you can question it and make sure and check it's what Jesus is saying to you. But you can't ignore it. So, if Jesus is king, we have to jump in obedience. And we don't like obedience. I don't like it at all. I like to think I'm the ultimate authority in my life. I like to think, you know, okay, I'll take it under my consideration, but I might have a better idea. We don't like obedience. It doesn't come naturally. But I think the thing with Jesus you have to remember is when he says it, it's because he loves us and he knows the best for us. So if Jesus says, don't sleep with your boyfriend, actually, one, we should obey, but two, we should know it's because it's best for us. We're talking about obeying a king who loves us, cares for us, and serves us. You have that funny expression, the servant king. That's not a normal expression. People serve the king, but Jesus is the servant king, the one who looks after, who cares for us. And for our own good, we should obey the king. Not like David, who would have your head off in the morning if you didn't obey him. No, Jesus is a king who loves us and cares for us. So we've had Jesus from Nazareth. We've had Jesus the king. And now we move on to the next one. And Mary said to the angel Gabriel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, again, use your imagination. Where are we? There's this young woman, this young girl who isn't married, who is still a virgin, has never had sex. And this man says, "You're going to have a son." And fortunately for us, Mary asked the question that all of us are asking, well, how can this happen? I mean, that's the obvious question. How can it possibly happen? Because you see, the way people are made or born is there's a man and a woman. And in this case, we've only got a woman and there's no man. So how can it happen? Well, it's interesting. If you read through this and compare it with another man who was born without a father. Anybody know who was the man who was born who didn't have a father? Adam. Adam didn't even have a mother. I mean, how did that work? Dear knows. But you see, God did it. It's possible with God. All things are possible with God. And God does it. But it's different. God didn't just say, "Oh, let there be." And there are words here that I think are very hard for us to understand. If you would flick back again to about verse 36, you will see it. Oh, no, back before that, 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow." Now, I haven't a clue what any of that means. I have no idea what any of it means. The biology of that's well beyond me. Maybe there's some medics here who can explain it later. I have no clue what that means, but it's different. And what is the outcome? Here's the outcome. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. I don't know the mechanics. Why do I not understand the mechanics? Because I can't understand the mechanics. It's not medically explicable. It's inexplicable. But the outcome I can understand. The child to be born will be called holy, set apart. Adam was not called holy. Jesus is to be holy. He's to be the Son of God. So here we have something different. Jesus is God. Now, some people may think they have a problem with the virgin birth. Actually, there is no problem with the virgin birth. If you have a problem with it, I'm telling you, you don't really have a problem. If you have a problem with the virgin birth, you actually have a problem with God. Because you're saying that God can't do things. Can't do things that we don't understand. So your problem is with God. There isn't a problem with the virgin. There's no problem with turning water into wine. You see, because God can do that. God created the water in the first place. Of course he can turn water into wine. That's not a problem. The problem is God able to do it? That's the problem. There's no problem feeding 5,000 people with a packed lunch. The problem is, can God do it? That's your problem. And it depends on what you think about God that does it. Well, Jesus is God. That removes the problem of feeding the 5,000, water into wine, deaf people hearing, blind people seeing, dead people raising. If Jesus is God, there is no problem. So the problem we have to face up to is Jesus God? If he is, as it said, all things are possible. What does that mean? You're sitting there. What does it mean to you? Is this some theological thing that Alan's got a bug about that you can forget over coffee? No. If Jesus is God, then you have to reckon with that. You have to see, now what impact does that have on me in my world? We're saying Jesus is God. He has got the power to do whatever he wants in the world, in your life, and in my life. And the question then comes, are you going to trust a person like that, or are you not? Remember, go back, we said that Jesus is king. And Jesus can tell us to do, and it's in our best interest, but, and that's great. It's great to know that there is a king who wants to serve us and who has our best interest at heart. That is very good news. But this is even better news. The king who wants to care for us is able to care for us. No limitations here. The one who loves us and cares for us is able to do whatever. In fact, the Bible says he's able to do far more than you and I can imagine. And there's probably a few people around here who can share their history of that and say, yeah, that's true. God is able to do more than you can begin to imagine or think about. Somebody said amen there. Must be a Pentecostal. God is able to look after you and care for you because he is the Jesus, the servant king, and he is able to look after you because Jesus is God. Those are my three simple points for today, and I want you to take those away. First of all, Jesus is Jesus from Nazareth. He shares with us our difficulties, our disappointments, our hardships. And there aren't circumstances that Jesus shies away from. In fact, sadly to say, actually, it's people like me who have the problems. Because we think we've got it all. We've got it made. We can do what we want. We've got money in the bank. We can buy what we want. We are the people with the problem. And so anyone here who thinks they don't really belong, I have to say, actually, you belong more than you can imagine, whatever place you are in our community. Jesus is from Nazareth. He's not from Umschlange. The second point is that Jesus is king. Jesus demands and requires our obedience, but he is a servant king who loves us and cares for us. And the third thing is Jesus is God. Jesus is able to do whatever it takes for you and me. He loves us and he will do whatever it takes. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But there's one person who can stop him. There's one person who can stop him in my life, and that's me. I can say, no, Lord, I've got it all sorted. I don't really need it. I don't fancy your idea. I'm doing it my way, thank you very much. And you can say that in your life as well. You can have it all planned out, and you can do it your way if you want to. But this story is telling us that Jesus is here to be king in our lives, for us to obey, for us to enjoy his care and protection and provision, and Jesus, who is able to deliver it, even though we can't see it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your son not to be distant from us, but to be one of us, to be among us, to be like us, to understand us, to be God with us. And Father, we pray that we would let him be king of our lives, not just because he deserves it, not just because he's totally entitled to demand it, but because he loves us and wants to care for us and amazingly wants to serve us. And Father, we rejoice that there is nothing that is too difficult for you. We can't believe, we can't begin to understand or imagine the things that you can do in our lives. And Lord, we ask that today we would actually turn to you and confess that we like to be in control. Confess that we have our own plans. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we have our plans. But Father, to say we want to submit to your plans. Whatever difficulties we are facing, we want to submit to your way. Because you are capable. Because you are God. Amen.